The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. My brothers and sisters, this reading comes to us this morning from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you.
The sisters of Lazarus sent word to Jesus saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." He became perturbed and deeply troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, that you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may come to believe that you sent me." And then he said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. My brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord. It was several years ago, in celebration of Father Nathan's 25th anniversary as a priest. We traveled all through Oregon. We were up the coast, and we were over in Mount Hood, where his sister lived at the time. And while we were out playing golf, we got a call from friends of ours in Phoenix that their son, who was, I think, Brian was 22 at the time, overdosed. And they wanted us to come down to do the burial. And I'll never forget it because after we celebrated the Mass of the resurrection, and we went to the burial site to say the prayers and our farewell. And as I stood there with the holy water, with the sprinkler, the aspergillus they call it, and the prayer book in my hands, I thought about death. And the story of Lazarus, which was read at the funeral, at the funeral mass, as it is today on the fifth Sunday of Lent. I hope you contemplate death at times. You know, for us Christians, to contemplate death is to come face to face with a paradox. It's a paradox. Death is a sadness, and yet a joy. Death is a loss, and yet it's a gain. Death is an ending, and yet is a beginning. And the sadness of death stems from a fact of life, and that fact is, namely, that our human life draws its richness and its fullness from the quality of our human relationships, which make up our lives. When a loved one dies, the human relationship, so vital and so precious, no longer exists in the same way. It comes to an end. And that is immeasurably sad. And the more you love somebody, the more you grieve. The more sadness you experience, the more tears you experience, the greater the love. When there is no love, there is no tears. And at the same time, and yet at the same time, as the early Christians, they like to put it, there is joy. Why? Because a pilgrim has gone home. Without the leave-taking, there could be no homecoming. And yet homecoming is the ultimate meaning of the Christian life. We weren't meant to live in this body, in this life, forever. The best is yet to come. There's more. There's so much more. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. The mind has not contemplated or imagined what God has in store for those he loves, and he loves us. God loves things by becoming them. And he has become us. We come from love and we return to love. In the death of a loved one, no matter how long it is expected, it always seems like it's sudden and harsh. I mean, it's as if a beautiful flower were rudely plucked from the center of the garden, leaving only a gaping hole in it. But there's joy, too. Did not St. Paul announce in ringing terms in Philippians, he says, "For to me, life means Christ, and hence dying means so much more." In perfect union with Christ is the ultimate joy. But it is possible only in the wake of death. Jesus himself did not come into the fullness of Christ until after he died. Death is an ending. The smile is gone. The laughter is silenced. The wisdom is stilled. And yet death is a beginning. At the same time, a bursting forth into a new life, an ending life with God, where there shall be no more death or mourning, crying out or pain, for the former world had passed away. Jesus experienced the sadness and the loss of death. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus, whom he deeply loved. And he was generally sympathetic with Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, who were also his close friends, whom he loved. You know, it's only a strange kind of Christianity that pretends that faith removes all feelings of grief and sadness. Huh? Yeah, I experienced that one time at St. Pius years ago. I was doing a funeral with a fundamentalist pastor, somebody who got his divinity degree through the mail, you know, for $50, and started a church, and had a small flock. But there was a little. But I think that was true, really, because there was a 2-year-old, I think, that died, and he was going on as if, you know, this great joy that he's in heaven and you know, let us sing and be happy, and you know. And after he goes on and on and on, I finally had to go over and grab him and take him off the altar. And then say, hey, let's all say a Hail Mary, you know. What's a Hail Mary? But, you know, that it's not all joy. It's not all sadness either. It was precisely in the context of sadness and loss that Jesus pronounced his greatest promise, the promise of eternal life. It was at that moment. Jesus knows that God's glory is to give life. That's what it means for God to have glory, is to give life. That's what it means, glory, giving life. God always giving life. And so life, for most of us, takes many unexpected twists and turns, doesn't it? I mean, we go through the cycle of emotions in our life, sometimes from bright enthusiasm, like, oh, what a wonderful day, isn't it? I mean, and then yesterday I just love cumulus clouds. I just love them. And the sky was full of them yesterday, and that blueness and all. You know, what a wonderful, beautiful day, and you got a lot of energy and all that. But then, then life is like, well, it's kind of a dark desolation. You know, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to do anything. No energy. But the light shines in the darkness, and that light is the light of Christ. And the sound that echoes in the silence is the promise of Christ. And so it is so marvelous to know that death has no lasting power. The victory of death is in truth no victory at all. As St. Paul said, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so on this last last Sunday before Palm Sunday, we dare to look at the last enemy, death. And the only way that we can dare to part the curtain and view death is to be told about our resurrection from it. We need to know that. It wasn't Jesus only who was resurrected. We all are resurrected with him. And so I just last weekend I was in Albuquerque at a convention, Richard Rohr, the Universal Christ, and one of the presenters at it was the scripture scholar John Dominic Crossan, you can't get anybody better than him in Christology and understanding Christ in Scripture, and he has this new book he and his wife put together after 15 years of traveling through Europe and through the Middle East. They were doing a study on the resurrected Christ in iconography and paintings and in murals and all the rest of it. And they discovered that, and the name of the book, by the way, I'm just halfway through it, is called Resurrecting Easter, How the West Lost and the East Kept the Original Easter Vision. And it's basically The East kept the original vision of the Christians that it was a universal resurrecting. So in their paintings and their sculptures and their iconography and all that, Christ is risen, but he has his arms stretched out, and he's got Adam and Eve in one hand pulling them out of death, and he's got Abel or somebody else from the Old Testament, Moses or somebody on the other. And so that it's a universal understanding of resurrection. You know, we're not resurrected individually, but it's a universal resurrection. Whereas in the West, for all of us, most of us, in fact, I have it in my bedroom. I have one of the risen Christ, and he's there floating above and on the ground, and he's carrying a flag, you know, a victory flag. And with a cross on it, and he's all by himself. And then, but in all of these, both East and West, Christ is always carrying a cross. The cross is always there. You don't get to resurrection without suffering and death, but you do get to resurrect. And so, it's a great book. It's a great study. Jesus asked one basic question of Martha. And after issuing the great promise, he asked her, he said, "Do you believe this?" And unhesitantly, what was her answer? "Yes, Lord." "Yes, Lord." It's that very answer that you and I have to make in our lives as well.